during the time of the election, and that passion is still being, because there were people on both sides of the fence that both, you know, that thought that whichever side wins, you know, was the end of the world, you know, in one way or another, you know. And I got to thinking about that, and that's probably right, because take a deep breath, get ready for this. Doesn't the scripture say that before Jesus comes, the trump will sound? Some of you are going to go home and just go, oh, that was a joke. It was a joke. Just you know, supposed to moan and laugh. Okay, let's pray. We'll look at God's word today. Father God, thank you for being with us this morning, and we ask your grace as we just look at a different scripture out of Peter and somewhere else to look at this day and what this day is all about as we approach Thanksgiving. We just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was looking at Thanksgiving and the season of Thanksgiving, I went back and I found some things that I had talked about when we were going through 1 Thessalonians. And there's a verse there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, that basically says this. It's very simple, very short, very dynamic. It says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. In Christ Jesus. Okay? That's pretty straightforward. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Writing over 100 years ago, Professor James Denny of Scotland called these three commands the standing orders of the gospel. They are standing orders because they always apply to every Christian in every situation. Every Christian, every situation, they always apply. There's never an exception. And the Greek in this makes it very imperative because it's all written in the present tense. And you could translate this very accurately and say, continually rejoice, continually pray, and continually give thanks. And that's the challenge, isn't it? The challenge isn't that we rejoice, the challenge isn't that we pray, and the challenge isn't that we give thanks. The challenge is that when Paul writes this, he says, continually do this. Ever present, always be doing this. Always be rejoicing, always be praying, always be giving thanks. We wouldn't have a problem if it said, rejoice sometimes. Pray occasionally. Give thanks when you feel like it. But it doesn't say that. It's those modifiers that trip us up always, continually, in all circumstances. And I want us to understand that what this suggests is that the real impact of Jesus in our lives and of the gospel in our lives is going to be seen. The real impact of the presence of Christ in your heart is going to be seen when you don't feel joyful, when you don't want to pray, and when you can't think of a reason to be thankful. That's when we discover if our Christian faith and our Christianity is the genuine article or some kind of spiritual counterfeit. These simple commands reveal the true life-changing power of Jesus Christ. These three commands. Because when He enters a life and He changes you from the inside out, so that we have both the power and the desire to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks, even in the worst moments of our life. These three things, these standing orders, are the true litmus test of faith. So we're going to look at them. The first one is, rejoice always. Now, some of the versions word this a little differently. One says, be cheerful no matter what. Rejoice always. Be full of joy all the time. Be happy in your faith all the time. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the shortest verse in the Bible, what would you say? Jesus wept. And when you look at the English, that is exactly true. But when you look at the Greek, the shortest verse in the Bible is, joyful always. is this verse, these verses. Rejoice always. That's, in the Greek, the shortest verse. As we approach Christmas, one of the things that we're going to see at Christmas time is when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said that we have good news of great joy for all people. We have good news of great joy for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, I remember when I was growing up, I remember when I started going to church in junior high school, went to this little church in the valley, and they would sing, you know, it was before all the choruses, and we were singing these old hymns. And I remember there was one day you would stand up and sing every once in a while, so we've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's not how the song goes, and I'm not going to sing it for you. Praise God. But that was the idea. We've heard the joyful sound. And whenever Jesus is preached, whenever Jesus is presented, whenever Jesus is presented to a lost world, it is supposed to be a joyful sound. And I think sometimes that's one of the reasons sometimes the church has so little impact in the world. Because we're willing to make the sound, but we're not going to let it be joyful. We're not going to have that joy that's supposed to show up all the time. Having lost that sense of joy that comes with Jesus, and not showing in how we live and not living a joyful life where that shows up all the time, why would anybody be interested in what faith we have? If it doesn't make any difference, if it doesn't bring joy to our hearts and joy to our lives, why would anybody care? Why would anybody want to be a Christian? See, that's the idea. We need to look for that note of joy. If it is truly good news, we ought to rejoice and be glad. Because the first proof of the power of Christ in your life to people around us will be what they see in us. Because it doesn't matter what happens in church. It doesn't matter what happens when people get up and preach and what they teach. It doesn't matter what argument they make or how many beautiful songs we sing. It is that impact of a joyful life in a lost world that is going to make a difference. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you." That Jesus has given us His word so that His joy can be in us. And boy, I tell you what, sometimes it just seems like people just don't have the joy of the Lord. They have faith in the Lord, but they don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't have that overwhelming sense of joy that comes from the inside out. And it works because that joy does not depend on whether you and I have a job or a paycheck or we're being treated fine or our friends like us. Much less does it depend on our health or the state of our marriage or how well our children are doing. It even less depends on who's in the White House or how your favorite team is doing or how the stock market is doing. This joy is to spring as a living water from the inside out. And we are making and allowing the world to dictate to us when we are allowed to be joyful. And that has to stop. We have to decide, we have to obey this command and realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength and that He has given us His word that His joy would be in us, and that joy had better show up. It needs to be seen. It needs to be seen in worship. It needs to be seen when we gather for worship. Because if we come to worship and the foremost thing that it comes in our worship is we bring just our problems and we're so focused on what we're going through, we're probably not going to feel real lifted up at the end of the message, at the end of the service, unless something happened to specifically address that. As long as church members focus on themselves, there's not going to be any joy. Professor Denny, when he called these the standing orders, made a good point here. What he said was, let God be great in the assembly of His people. Let Him be lifted up as He was revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and joy fill our hearts. If the services of the church are dull, it is because Jesus has been left outside. I don't know why some Christians think they have a sacred duty to be gloomy, to be dill pickle Christians, to go through life acting like smiling is a sin and laughter is an abomination. That's not the way it is in the Scripture. That is not how the Scripture portrays Jesus. That is not how the Scripture portrays our faith. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Proverbs says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. She was reading a little bit about that today. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, oh dear friends, you may rejoice. God has laid no embargo on rejoicing and puts no restriction on happiness. Do believe that you are permitted to be happy. Do believe that there is no ordinance of God commanding you to be miserable. And why we think being miserable is somehow being holy, that's not it. Being holy is related to our joy and to our happiness, and we need to understand that. When we present our faith as dull and boring and free of emotion, we give the impression that knowing Christ means being a dull, boring, religious person. And who can blame anybody for not wanting to be part of that? And I'll tell you, over the years, I've seen enough joyless Christians that no wonder sometimes even Christians prefer the company of friendly, joyful unbelievers. The gospel, Jesus said, is like new wine. And if it doesn't make your face shine, it's because you've not tasted it. And we should pray for shining faces and joyful faces and appreciation for what God has done. And if we have eyes to see, we will find reasons to rejoice all around us. We just have to see it. I love reading history, and you know that. And I love history of our founding fathers. And in reading about the biography of John Adams, when he was almost 90 years old, he had outlived all of his wife, several of his children, all of his contemporaries. I think the only one who was still alive when he was around 90 was Thomas Jefferson. And his health was failing, moved very slowly. And yet on a sunny day there in Peacefield, his Massachusetts farm, he took a walk with one of his sons. And he told one of his sons, he said this, he says, I'm not tired of life. Does I still have hope? And pausing to catch his breath, he bends over slightly, and he says, you know, his son says, it's time to go home, Father. And leaning on his son's shoulder, John Adams says to his son, rejoice evermore. And seeing his son's puzzled look, he grabs his son's face and laughs and says, rejoice evermore. It's from St. Paul, you fool. And then seeing a tiny blossom, he adds this. I have seen the Queen of France millions of dollars in, but I tell you, pointing with his walking stick to this beautiful little flower, there is more beauty in that flower than I ever saw in the court of France. And as he turns back to his house, he says this. Abigail often told me I needed to appreciate the beauty of small things more than I do. She was right. Now I find that I look at the smallest thing and my imagination begins to roam the Milky Way. We talked about the eye being the light of the body. Paul says, rejoice evermore. The power of that is this. Joy is a choice. You get to choose. It is not dependent upon circumstances and situations. It is dependent upon your faith in Jesus Christ. And you get to choose joy. Then he says, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying, or pray all the time, different versions put it. I think of the three standing orders of the gospel. This is probably the one that gives us the most problem. Because we really don't understand what this means. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Does that mean that every spoken word that we say is to be a prayer to the Lord? Well, yeah, maybe in a general sense. You know,
And if we view life broadly enough, maybe our whole life is a prayer to the Lord, and we can get that a little bit, and maybe that's part of it. But years ago, I heard a guy talking about pray without ceasing, and he was talking about it was like fishing with a net. Y'all get that? It's like fishing with a net. He says, you put the net in the water, and all the water goes to the net. But if you don't have any holes in the net, you catch the fish. He says, and your prayer life is supposed to be like a prayer net without any holes in it. Life is going to go through that, but you're not going to miss anything. What a great picture. You know, what a great picture. That means praying often and deliberately. It means bringing everything before the Lord, that there's nothing in your life that you can't bring before the Lord. There's nothing in your life that doesn't deserve to be talked about with Him. You need to be having these conversations with God. That's it. We need to be having these conversations with God about everything that comes along. It means we're to pray consciously, deliberately, repeatedly, and persistently. And if that seems so hard, just think of what happens when we don't pray. When we don't bring the details of our life to the Lord in all of those things. The result is often frustration, irritation, lack of patience, lack of peace, confusion, a short temper, weariness, and discouragement. That's not where we're supposed to live. God doesn't want us living there, right? God doesn't want us living there at all. He wants us to be living in this joy. And if we can be living in the joy, then part of living in that joy is praying and bringing everything before the Lord and just laying it all out and laying it before them. We shouldn't take our blessings for granted or think that somehow we deserve them. We need to be praying constantly. Several years ago, probably about 10 years ago, a man named John Sergei lived. I don't know how to say it. It's a Russian name. He was 91 years old. He was a devout believer in Jesus. He led a radio outreach behind the Iron Curtain for decades. He was a man of prayer. And during his funeral service, Pastor Nikolov, he was pastor of the Gospel Temple in St. Petersburg, Russia, spoke of his influence. This is what he said. I have known many great men, leaders of all varieties, great pastors and spiritual leaders from all around the world. Over the years, I have known hundreds of leaders, but very few of them want to pray. They all talk about prayer, but very few of them take the time to do it. John loved to pray. To him, prayer was simply talking to his Heavenly Father. And then as he went on in the sermon and in the message at his funeral, he turned to John's family and says, "You are John's children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. I tell you the truth. You are what you are and where you are and who you are because of your father's prayers." Now think about that for a moment. You live 91 years. You witness the rise and fall of empires. You build a ministry. You preach via shortwave radio for decades. You establish churches and train pastors, and you work tirelessly for the church in Russia. And what do they talk about at your funeral? Your prayers. So you can pray without ceasing. You can put everything, let your life go through your prayer net. And anything that comes along, just address it to the Lord. And talk to Him. Just talk to Him. See, that's what it means. It means just talking to Him. And you have to learn to be comfortable doing that. We're not comfortable doing that. Because we think if we're going to pray, we have to go through a number of things we have to do. We have to find some place where there's no disturbance, there's nobody around, there's nobody going to disturb us. And there are times we need to get alone and not have anything to disturb us. And we think that somehow we need to, you know, clasp our hands and bow our heads and pray, which is hard to do in traffic. Isn't it? Somehow we've got to break some patterns and realize that we need to talk to God just like you're talking to somebody sitting next to you in the seat. And just have a conversation with the Lord. Are you worried about something? Is there something bothering you? Is there something you're concerned about? Is there one of your family members that you're worried about, or you're thinking about something and you wonder how this is going to work? Why aren't you just talking to him about it? See? Pray without ceasing. That's what we should be. Try to be that kind of person that lays everything before the Lord in prayer. Because it's tied to joy. And it's tied to the third thing. The third thing is be thankful in every circumstance. Now, it's worded a lot of different ways. Be thankful, whatever your circumstances may be. Be thankful in all circumstances. Whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. Now, the question in this that raises the issue here is the phrase, in every circumstance. I mean, we know we should be thankful when we perceive things as blessings, and we get that, and something good happens, and we're just all grateful and thankful, and we understand that, you know. But we sang the song, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? That we recognize that all blessings come from Him. And we shouldn't take our blessings for granted or think somehow that we deserve them, and I'm not saying that. But if you thank God only when you have money in the bank, only when your marriage is good, only when the deal goes through or the doctor says, hey, you don't have cancer, or when your kids are doing well, or the church is growing, or your friends are glad to see you, and that's the only time you ever give thanks, what in the world is going to happen when trouble comes? That's nothing. What will you do when your company downsizes and you're out of a job, when your retirement loses 45% of its value, or your marriage collapses, or your daughter gets pregnant out of wedlock, or the cancer returns, or your friends betray you? In those hard moments, in those moments, we must return to God whose love does not change and whose love for us is not affected by those circumstances. One of the last times that Kathy and I flew somewhere, we haven't done it for years, but I remember we took off and we were flying, and I love sitting by the window and looking out the window, you know, and I love that, but it was a very boring flight because we got up above the clouds and we were over clouds the whole time. Now, come to find out that everybody under those clouds were going through thunderstorms, a couple of tornadoes. It was just awful down there. But I'll tell you where we were, the sun was shining. The sun was shining. And see, that's what we need to understand about God. Sometimes we're down here in the trenches and there's storms going on and there's stuff happening in our lives. And and some of it's good and some of it's bad, and that's the way life is. We are living in a broken, sinful world. And there will be storms, and there will be bad times, and there will be things that are going to happen, and we're going to live, and we're going to get to a point where if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to get older, we're going to die. That is the way of it. That is the way of life until Jesus comes back. But up above the storms, the love of God is still shining. And try as we might, we might not always understand. Things that happen to us just sometimes don't make sense. But if we cannot trace God's hand in every circumstance, it's because He paints on a canvas much bigger than the one we can see. I used an illustration many years ago that when we look at what God is doing in the world and how God is at work in the world, well, you know what we are? If God is painting on this beautiful canvas of history to bring history to the point where Jesus Christ is coming back, we're like an ant crawling on the canvas. How much of the picture can we see? Only that little dab of color in front of us. Sometimes that color is dark. Sometimes it's light. Sometimes it's full of light and grace. And sometimes it's gloomy and depressing. But it doesn't change what God is doing. We need to be giving thanks all the time, even in our worst moments. We need to give thanks because God is sovereign. We need to give thanks that nothing happens to us by chance, that God is involved, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, that hard times reveal our weakness, our pride, and show us our total need for God, that God has triumphed over sin and death through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God uses the worst things that happen to us to promote our spiritual growth, that God is faithful even when we are faithless, that God's word will be vindicated, that God's promises are true, evil will not reign forever in Israel, that this world is not the real world, that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, that when we are weak, He is strong, that His grace is sufficient for every situation, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that our salvation rests upon God and not upon us, that there is no pit so deep in which we find ourselves that God's love is not deeper still, that the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin, that God delights to save sinners, that the Lord can soften the hardest heart, that there's nothing impossible, and there are no impossible cases with God, that even when we feel alone, we are never alone, that we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear, that the Holy Spirit will abide with us always, that the Lord Jesus Christ feels our pain, that the Holy Spirit prays for us when we are at a loss and don't know what to say, that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us when we are finally in Him, that God uses everything and wastes nothing that happens in our life, that our doubts cannot change God's work and what He is doing in His cause in us, that someday we'll be conformed and conformed into the true image of Christ when we get to heaven, that God is faithful and He will finish His work in us, that our hardships equip us to minister to others, that we are invited to come boldly before His throne, that God's plan far exceeds our puny imaginations, that weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning, that we are still God's children. Even when our heart falters, that while we suffer outwardly, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, and that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. We always have something to be thankful for. He says, we always, rejoice always because you always have something to be thankful for. And if you're putting everything through that net of prayer, joy should come from the heart and thankfulness should come because that's the way we are in the Lord. That should be our nature. That should be our passion. Sure, stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. Really bad stuff happens sometimes to people who are very good. There is no escaping the fact that we live on a sin-cursed planet. And no one gets a free ride through life. But I've learned that behind every smiling face is a story. And even the happiest of people have known their share of sorrow. In fact, the happiest people I've known have gone through the deepest sorrow. And that some people seem to receive their far greater share of suffering than others. And we will never be able to give thanks without the Spirit's help. But praise God that we come to Jesus Christ. He places His Spirit inside of us so that we can look and be thankful no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, we can choose to be thankful. We can choose to rejoice and choose to pray. And in fact, this is such an imperative. This is such an imperative that Paul just sort of nails this at the end. He wants us to be so certain of this and so sure of this that he adds one more line. We would do okay. We would be okay with all of this. Okay, God, you want us to rejoice always? Okay, I get that. You want us to pray continually? I can work at that. Lord, I can work at that. You want us to give thanks for all things? Okay, I'll try to be thankful. But then Paul adds this last line. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know anybody that doesn't want to know what God's will for their life is. You know? People can pass around, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I don't know if He wants me to do this or this, if He wants me to go to Bible college, or wants me to marry this person or not. What is God's will for my life? Well, I'll tell you what. Here it is in a nutshell. God's will for your life is this. That if you will rejoice always, and you pray continually, and you give thanks for everything, that's His will. If you'll do those things, everything else is just details. I said, in fact, I'll be blunt. It doesn't matter if you take this job or that job. It doesn't matter if you live in this state or this state. It almost doesn't matter who you're going to marry because you're going to marry who you fall in love with anyway. And rationality has nothing to do with it. God's will is that you are joyful always, that you pray continually, and that you give thanks. If you are doing those things, those other decisions are going to be okay, and he's going to bless those decisions. He does not want to make those decisions for you. He won't make those decisions for you, particularly if you're not doing this. Think that out. Why should I tell you what to do? You won't even do the simple things I've asked you to do. You can't choose joy. You can't keep praying. You can't be thankful. That's specifically what I've asked. That is my will for you. That is my will for you. And if you're not doing that, why would he guide you in anything else? Those are the standing orders. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And the thing is about this, the kicker is this. Those three things are more clearly seen in the darkness than in the light. Why are they God's will for your life? Because you live in a dark world, a sinful world, a sin-cursed world when Jesus comes back. And you want to shine the light of Christ? That's going to be through your joy. That's going to be through your prayers. That's going to be through your giving thanks. That's when the light of Christ is going to shine in you. Because if you have no joy, there ain't no light. If you have no thanksgiving, you're not being thankful. Why in the world would anybody pay attention to what you said about God? See how it all works? What is God's will for your life? It's right here. It's this simple. Before he'll give you any other instruction and tell you to do anything else, this is where you need to start. When you're doing these things, he can guide you into all kinds of other things. But if you're not doing these things, you're not getting off at square one. See? Fortunately, what are these things? Choose joy. You get to choose to be joyful. You get to choose. Pray. Talk to him. He wants to hear from you. Be thankful. Have a grateful heart. Say thank you. You and I know that. You do things for people and you sacrifice for people and you do wonderful things and you do all of that and no one stops and says thank you. How do you feel? It gets to you, doesn't it? It starts off like a little itch. You know, it starts off like you went to the barber and got your hair cut, you know, you went to the salon, got your hair cut, but they didn't get all of it off, and you know, then you get a little hair under your collar and you know, just all day long, and it's just sort of like, oh, you can't wait to get home and get a shower, you know. That's how it works. God says, I have a will for you. God has a will for you. And he says it a couple of times in Scripture. This is God's will for you. Because everything starts there. Everything flows from there. Choose joy. It's okay. That's the secret. It really is. It's okay to smile. It's okay to be joyful. No matter what's going on in your life, it's okay to choose joy because of Jesus. Pray. Bring everything. Put everything through your prayer filter, your prayer net. And always look for things to be thankful for. Always be grateful. God is using anything and everything in your life. God works for good for all of those who what, love him and are called according to his purpose. No matter how bad the situation, God can work in it for something for good. If you love him, if you're joyful, thanks. No, see how it all works? It's all tied together. It's woven together like a cord of three strands. Okay? So live your life according to that cord. If I thought that out, we would have had a little stroke, little rope for you, made of three strands to remind you of that. But that's something to think about. And if you live that way, joy is going to be what the mark of your life is. Because I want you to think about that. Think of the people you know. Think of the people you know in your family. Think of them and think of how they look at you. When they look at you, is joy what they think of? Is being grateful what they think of? Do they associate prayer with you at all? See, those should be the distinguishing marks, shouldn't they? then if they're not in the equation at all, then we need to get back right with God and get this heart right. Because if the heart is right, joy is a choice. Prayer is what we do. And being thankful is how we live. Father, we thank you that you give us these standing orders. It applies to every single one of us. It doesn't matter what our situation is, what our circumstances are. These are the things that you would have us be and do and choose. They're simple things. That doesn't mean they're easy. It just means they're pretty straightforward. Choosing to be joyful so that that joy and light shines in our hearts. Choosing to bring everything before you in prayer and just constantly bringing everything in our life before you. You want to know the details. Choosing to be grateful and to be thankful and to express that thanks. Lord, lead us there, particularly in this Thanksgiving season. This is the time when we as a country stop and thank you. We as Christians should be at the forefront of that because we should be thanking you every day for everything. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.